Y'all are going to like this message tonight. The Lord just sets you up for it. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, I do thank you that you have told us in your word that you do order our steps. The steps of a man are ordered by God. And Father, that's all the time. You place us in the situations and the circumstances that you want us to be in for your purposes and your desires. And I pray that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear. Father, that we might respond to you in a manner that would be pleasing to you. I just invite your Spirit here tonight, that your Spirit would perform that ministry that your Son Jesus Christ said he would come and do, that is to convict of sin and righteousness and judgment, to make known the mind of the Father. And I pray also that you would just guide and direct me, that I might speak those words that you would have me to speak, and the spirit that you would have them to be spoken in. And I do thank you. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, Yeshua the Messiah. Amen. I just wanted to start off by telling y'all, I love you guys. Y'all are really a good group of guys, you know. I think about, you know, as I read through Scripture, that there's a verse in the New Testament y'all have probably heard quite a bit. It says that God has not chosen many wise, many of the mighty of this earth, but he's chosen the foolish and the weak things to confound the wise. And the reason is so that no man would boast in his presence. And as you look through the stories of the Bible, especially I grew up just loving the Old Testament stories. You know, I was in church from the time I was knee-high to a grasshopper, and just loved those Old Testament stories of the patriarchs, you know, Abraham and David and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and all those other guys, you know, back in the Old Testament. And one thing I saw and continue to see as I look over those stories is that God didn't even back then choose many wise or many powerful or many mighty. I mean, who was it that slew Goliath? Some little shepherd boy, right? And who was it that was afraid to face Goliath? King Saul, who the Bible describes as being a head taller from his shoulders on up, taller than any other man in Israel. He wouldn't face the giant. He had stature. He had prestige. He was the king of Israel. But you know who God chose? A little shepherd boy. And you know, even when David was getting older, and he was, you know, because he was from the time of his youth until the time he was made king when he was 30 years old, he spent a lot of years running for his life because Saul was jealous of him and sought to slay him. And during that time, it says that there was a group of men who gathered themselves unto David. Got up to over 600 men, you know, who were following David around as this troop of men, and they'd go and they'd battle this city and they'd battle that city and they'd hang out in the wilderness and different things. But it describes these men. It says there were men who were in debt, men who couldn't make it in society, you know, men who were discontent, men who just didn't fit in and just didn't have any status or stature in the society of the time. And these are the ones who aligned themselves with David in the wilderness. And it was these same ones who, when David became king, they became leaders in his army and did exploits and became his mighty men. You know, there's a list in Scripture of David's 30 mighty men, and it breaks them down into three groups. There's the 30, there's the 3, and there's the 1. I mean, and these, you know, the guys that God drew out to be these mighty men in the kingdom, and see, everything written in the Old Testament is for our benefit today. Even as there was a physical kingdom back then that David, you know, was to become king of, there's a kingdom today, but it's a spiritual kingdom. You know, Jesus said, if my kingdom were of this earth, my disciples would fight. But they didn't take up the sword. But they do take up a sword in another way, because our battles are spiritual, whereas their battles are physical. Well, the parallel is true, though. Even as God chose the rejected and the despised in that kingdom back then, He's choosing the same people today. He's not choosing many mighty. He's not choosing many wise in this world. He's not choosing the guys with PhD and all that behind their name and with, you know, 8 zeros behind their bank account statement. And He's choosing people who largely, you know, are not esteemed in this society and in this world. I certainly fit in that category. You won't find PhD behind my name. You won't find a lot of zeros in my bank account, except for when it gets into the red. But God is delighted to take the weak things and the despised things of the world and to create them into mighty warriors in the Spirit, so that when they have success, when they walk as overcomers, their boasting is not going to be in their talents and in their attributes, but in God who made them victorious. And, you know, I really believe if Jesus were walking in this earth today, you wouldn't find Him out preaching in the seminaries, the theological institutes of this world. You wouldn't find Him in the halls of power. You'd find Him in places like this, speaking to men whom He has called and whom He is desiring to do a work in their lives. That's just an introduction. Just want to let you know I appreciate y'all. I do pray for you. And when I share these messages, it's really with the hope that God will use it to grab hold of your heart and to draw you after Him. Because if you were to graduate out of this program here successfully, get a job, get a place of your own, be doing well, and you weren't living for the Lord, and your heart wasn't intent after Him, I really wouldn't consider that success. Even if you got out of here and you became one of the leading businessmen in Macon, and your heart wasn't after God, I wouldn't consider that success. Because the Scripture said, even the Lord Jesus Christ said, what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? And you can get out of here, and suppose you did get turned around and you gained the whole world, but you're not walking for the Lord, you lose your soul. You hadn't gained anything. That's not success. What I desire is that God should so capture your hearts that the thing that drives you every day is to live in a manner that's pleasing to Him, to walk with Him, to hear His voice, and to do what He says. And that's success. You know, the Scriptures say that we were created for God's pleasure. Well, if that was the purpose of your creation, then you are only successful when you're fulfilling that purpose. Are you bringing God pleasure with your life? That's success. Not that you go out in the world and you gain a lot of the things of this world, that people pat you on the back and tell you what a success story you are. Because there's going to come a day when each one of us are going to stand before God to give an account of our lives. And the only thing that's going to matter in that day is God's opinion about us. Is He going to say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord? And that's my desire for each one of you. What I want to speak of today, and the reason I made the comment I did at the start, is because I really do feel like God set a lot of us up today. Today was not an ideal day. I started out at 7 o'clock going out to Smiley's Flea Market. Spent a lot of time preparing, getting things together, had the truck loaded, and everything. And the weather wasn't real good this morning. It did quit raining, but it was overcast, it was cold, it was windy. You might see I look a little sunburned today. Might be windburned too. And we just didn't sell much out there today. And that was just frustrating to me. It was disappointing. You know, because I really desired to go out there and have a good, successful day to bring in some more revenue for the mission, you know, because we just had a meeting with all the staff of the Bargain Center over here last week. We had a meeting with Mr. Wallace and the board chairman and another board member, and you know, they're encouraging us to find ways to boost revenue out at the Bargain Center, you know, and because expenses are growing and revenue is down a little bit, and that's my desire, you know, and that should be the desire of each one of you. You know, God showed me this years ago, that the attitude He wants each one of us to have in any employment situation that we're in, or in any situation where we're working for another man, our attitude should be to make that other person successful in what they're doing. And I've always tried to do that. And it doesn't matter whether you like the person you're working for. If you look at the scripture, God sent a man named Daniel to Babylon, captivity. Daniel was a man highly favored of God, lived for God's will and pleasure. And God had him serving one pagan king after another after another. He served Nebuchadnezzar. He served under Cyrus. He served under, you know, these different ones. And in every single place he was put, he was faithful and sought to make the person whom he was serving successful. Same thing with Joseph, the son of Jacob. Even when he was sold by his brothers into slavery and put in Potiphar's house, he was faithful. He sought to make that man as successful as he could. And then when that man's wife falsely accused him of trying to rape her, and he was thrown in prison, he again was faithful until the prison keeper made him charge, put him in charge of everything, and it says he didn't concern himself with anything that was put in Joseph's charge. Because his attitude always was to be faithful and to make that person he was serving successful. And that's just my heart. And I've been trying to walk in that for years. And so it was frustrating to me to go out there today with the hopes and intents of generating some more revenue, you know, for the mission. And, well, we didn't get skunked, but it sure certainly wasn't a day to shout about. And then it was a long day at that. And then, you know, to go back over to the Bargain Center and see that the guys who've been out there since early that morning were still there, and there was still work to be done and still pickups to come in. And I knew it wasn't an ideal situation for any of them either. And we can get frustrated in things like that. And we can start to grumble and murmur and complain. But the thing that keeps me from doing that is that I understand that it's not man who orders my steps. And it's not the world that I'm subject to. God orders my steps. And if God had wanted me to have a successful day out at Smiley's today, all He had to do was speak a word. There was a time when I was moving and God had our family in a time of transition. And He told me to take all of our possessions and sell them. And I had a truck, just like that truck we had loaded today going out to Smiley's. And it was full of all our household possessions. And God told me to have a yard sale and sell it. And in obedience, I took that truck to my yard in Fort Valley. Not a really busy street, moderately. But God ordered my steps. And He made me successful that day. And it was the most uncanny thing. Because I went out to that truck. I had it parked in the yard. And I was down there by myself. And I opened up the back and I started bringing stuff out before the sun came up that morning. And people started driving by and stopping and buying the stuff I was bringing off. And I was just like spinning in circles. I was trying to price stuff and get stuff off the van and deal with customers, and they were buying stuff. and it got so hectic, and so many people were stopping and buying stuff that they were asking me, can we help you bring stuff off the truck so we can see what else you got on there? And by the time that afternoon rolled around, every single thing on that truck was sold. Not a thing had not sold. And there was no accounting for that. I'd had yard sales before, and I knew other people had on that same street. And nobody had business like that. But it was just like an angel of God had whipped up those people into a buying frenzy, and they just wanted it all. And they did. They bought it all. And if God wanted to do that at Smiley's today, he could have done that. But he had something better for me today. A little bit of suffering. A little bit of learning patience. A little bit of dealing with disappointment and surrendering to his will. And that's one thing that keeps me from coming to a place of grumbling, is understanding that ultimately he orders my steps. And if I start complaining about how my day went, my complaints are really not against Smiley's or the weather or the people I work for or anything else. My complaint is against God, because he put me where I'm at. And I want to share some scriptures with you that just show you that God does these things intentionally in our lives to teach us things. Now let's start by looking at, I'll just read this one. Y'all can turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 10. There's Bibles in those pews before you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 1. But while you're looking there, I'm going to read Romans 15:4. And Paul is writing to the Roman believers here, and he's talking to them about the Old Testament and everything that was written, about the Israelites and the patriarchs and Adam and Eve, all the way back. And he says this, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." So everything in the Old Testament was written for us. And I want you to see that he says the same thing here in 1 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 1. And I'm going to read this out of Young's Literal Translation. Should be pretty close to what you're reading. "And I do not wish you to be ignorant, brethren, that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all to Moses were baptized in the cloud and in the sea, and all the same spiritual food did eat, and all the same spiritual drink did drink, for they were drinking of a spiritual rock following them, and that rock was Christ. But in most of them, God was not well pleased." Now remember, these things are written for us. You know the stories in the Old Testament. You know how God led them out of Egypt and into the wilderness? And time after time he brought them to a test, and they grumbled and murmured and complained against him? And yet, a lot of times, they didn't say it was against him. They said it was against Moses, or one of their leaders. But God knew it was against him. And the Scriptures bring this out. "For they were strewn in the wilderness, and those things became types of us." This is Young's Literal Translation. This is a very literal rendering. He says, "Those things became types of us." He's saying, that was a picture of you and me, and how we can also come into a place of grumbling and complaint before God, and also end up with the same result. Even as their bodies died in that wilderness, and they never made it in to the things that God set before them as promises, into that promised land, that land flowing of milk and honey, so you and I can fail to enter into the things that God has for us. And one of the surest ways for us to fail to enter in is to give in to a spirit of murmuring and complaint and grumbling. That's hard to overcome. I know. But I tell you, the way God brings you to the place of overcoming it, He gives you lots of things to grumble about. Because you're only going to learn to put that grumbling spirit down under your feet when you're walking through things that you don't like. And so think about it. God led this entire nation of people who'd been living by the Nile Delta in Egypt, lush, green. They talked about they had melons and leeks and garlic and fish and quail and all this stuff. I mean, it was an abundant land, greenery everywhere, abundance of water. And where does He take them?
The desert.
Out to the desert. Now, there's nothing. No greenery. No nice cool breezes coming off the water. Just glaring sun beating up and down on that sand in that wilderness. Dry dust. No food. And quite often, not even any water. And God intentionally took them to those places. In verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 10, it says this, "And all these things, as types, did happen to those persons, and they were written for our instruction or admonition, to whom the end of the ages did come." So all those things, they weren't just recorded for nice little historical things that you and I could look back and say, "Oh, that's a nice story." No, He's saying, guys, that is you, and that is me. And the same thing's going to happen to you if you respond the same way. But if you want to be an overcomer, be like Joshua and Caleb. They're the only two of that generation who didn't die in the wilderness. Because they believed God, and they didn't grumble or murmur or complain. They trusted Him. I want to read you another scripture. This is one example of when God did bring Israel and that whole nation to a test. It's from Exodus 15, verses 23 through 26. "And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah." Marah means bitter. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it in the waters, and the waters became sweet. And there he made for them a statute and regulation, and there he tested them. God intentionally led this whole nation of people to Marah, to a place where the waters were bitter and they couldn't drink. He let them know thirst. And I really believe, even though the scripture doesn't say this clearly, that there were times where they went for a considerable length of time without any water to drink, without any food to eat, because God intentionally wanted to test them. This is sort of brought out in the next verse I want to read to you, Deuteronomy 8, 2 through 4. This is Moses, and he is at this time in his life, he's going back over a history of everything that God has led the Israelite people through, and he's reminding them of these things. He says this, "And you shall remember all the way which Yahweh your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years. Who led him in the wilderness?
God
led him in the wilderness. And then he says why? "That he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart. And he humbled you and let you be hungry." Who let him be hungry? It wasn't Moses. It wasn't just the wilderness. It wasn't just they got off the path somewhere. God intentionally led them to places where they were hungry. "And he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord." Do you recognize that last phrase where it's quoted somewhere else in the Bible? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. When Jesus was tempted by Satan. Now look at this. These things, Paul is saying, are written as types of us. But they're also written as types of Jesus. Because even as God tested the Israelites with these things, He tested Jesus with these things. He led Jesus out in the wilderness for how long?
40 days.
How long were the Israelites there?
40 years.
You see a pattern? 40 years they're there. Jesus was there for 40 days. And it says, during that 40 days, Jesus didn't eat anything. God tested His own Son with hunger to see what His response would be. Would He complain like the Israelites did and fail the test? Or would He keep trusting His Father and know that in the Father's perfect time, He'd remove the test and the food would be supplied? And so here comes Satan, and he's going to attack Jesus at that very point. Do you have confidence that your Father will meet your needs, or will you be discontent with your Father's provision? And so Jesus is out there in the wilderness, hadn't eaten for 40 days, and it says Satan comes, and the very first test is, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Right? You know what would have been wrong with that? Jesus knew that His Father had not yet released Him from His fast. And so if He had done that, it would have been an act of His own initiative. And basically what it would have been saying is, I'm not satisfied with God's provision in my life, so I'll make my own provision. And Jesus was the Son of God, and He could have turned those stones into bread. But you know what He said? That's what Moses said here. He quoted this passage to Satan. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And in saying that, he told Satan, it is more important to me to do my Father's will than to satisfy the cravings of this flesh, even if this flesh is clamoring loudly and despises the test that God's taken it through. The flesh never wants to be humbled. The flesh doesn't like to go to lengths. It doesn't like to be stressed or stretched. It wants ease and comfort and pleasure all the time. But in our spirit man, we have to rule over that and say, I choose my Father's will above choosing ease and comfort and pleasure for this flesh. Well, the Israelites failed there. Because when God tested them with hunger, they complained. And when God tested them with thirst, they complained and murmured and grumbled. And God finally said, because this people has tested me this many times, I have sworn in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. They were not going to go into the promises that God set before them. Now, that brings me great reason to stop and consider my ways every time I'm brought to a test, just like today. Satan will come to you and I, even as he came to Jesus, and try to make you discontent. Let me tell you some of the thoughts that came to my mind today, and I know where they came from. The adversary. God, you've asked me to do all this, and where's the fruit of it? I worked and worked and worked and planned. I'm out here all day in the cold and the wind and the sun and no customers, no sales. And now you expect me, I don't even get back to the mission till 6, and you want me to do chapel service tonight? But you know what? Scripture says that as Christians, we're to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And I knew where those thoughts were arising. And they weren't coming from the Father. They were coming from the adversary, and he was trying to play on my flesh. Because the flesh always wants to grumble and complain. So I put those things under my feet. And I said, I am not going to grumble and complain. And I am going to do what God has asked me to do. And I'm going to do chapel service, and I'm not going to grumble and complain about that either. Because God has asked me to do it, and He's got a reason for it. But you see, when we get to these tests, where we're tempted to be provoked, and to grumble and murmur, and we choose not to, we are conformed more to the image of the Son of God, because He never complained or grumbled or murmured. But He was content with the Father's will. And there's a passage I really like. This is one of the verses you hear quoted in churches very often, but they take it out of context, because most people can't tell you what verse precedes it. And the verse is this: I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Any of y'all ever heard that?
Philippians 4:13.
You can even quote. Well, can you quote Philippians 4:12? Well, I don't want to misquote it. So, let me get out my Bible. Philippians. Let's start in verse 11. Not that I speak from lack or want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul is saying he can face the test that the Israelites went through, hunger, lack, suffering need, and be content with it. That's a sign of spiritual maturity. He is just as content when God is withholding His blessing as when God is pouring out in abundance. It's all the same to Him, because He's not seeking His own will, but the Father's will. And you and I, if we also have the Spirit of God in us, we have that capacity to also come to a place of contentment, whether things go well for us or things don't go well, whether we're being blessed with abundance or whether we're in lack. There should never be a time of murmuring and grumbling and complaint, but entrusting ourselves to the Father. And the Father has shown me this, and this is a principle I believe in Scripture, and you see it time and again being played out. When Jesus was content with the Father's provision and He didn't turn the stones into bread, do you remember how the Father met His need after that? It says the angels came and ministered unto Him after Satan left. The Father already knew how He was going to take care of His Son. You know what? I bet the angels had a better provision than stones turned into bread. There was a time just before I came to this mission a couple of years ago when God deliberately led me to two 40-day periods in the wilderness. It's a pattern, 40 days in the wilderness. He led me out to the Oconee Forest with a tent and my two dogs. And I had very little food except for them. I had a big bag of dog food. They never went without food. But I did. That first 40-day period, I had about 10 days with no food at all, and the rest I had a little food. And that second 40-day period, I had even less. And the last 17 days I was out in the woods, I had nothing to eat at all and only drank water. When I came out of the woods, my daughter saw me after that 80 days. My skin was sort of yellowish and tint and sort of hung on me, and I'd lost a lot of weight, and she was like, "Oh my, Dad, you don't look good." But you know what? I was content and I waited because I knew He took me to that test, and I was not going to murmur or grumble or complain. And the very next thing He did was bring me to this mission. Have you ever been in a place with more abundance of food than this mission? I've gained 30 pounds in the last 2 years since I've been associated with the mission. And every guy I know who comes in here who's been out on the street gains weight back and puts weight on eating here at the mission. And the Father's principle is this: if you will be content and not murmur and grumble and lack, I will also bless you with abundance. Because when you don't complain with the lack, then I know you're not living for that, but you're living for my pleasure. And that's true. And that's something that God wants to do in all of our hearts, is to bring us to that place of contentment with whatever He provides. And He won't leave any of us in lack and meager resources forever. Some may go longer than others. But eventually, we will know His abundance and His blessing poured out on us if we wait on Him. Well, let's stop there and let's just pray. Father, I thank You for meeting with us here tonight. I thank You for the trial and the test that You took us through today. I know all those who were out at the bargain center for such long hours. I know those who worked on the truck. And even our brother in here, Father, who turned 45 today, and I'm sure that it wasn't his desire to spend his 45th birthday working so many hours, toiling as he did. But Father, I pray that You would bless him also, that You would show him Your favor, that he would know that Your eye is always upon him, that You desire good things. Father, I thank You for testing us, that we can know what's in our heart and You can know what's in our hearts. And help us to do better, Father, at every test, that we might come forth in a manner pleasing to You. I thank You in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, Yahshua the Messiah. Amen.
Amen.
Y'all be blessed.